This is a True Foundations podcast. Real time, real life, real answers.
You see, what happens with relativism is culture supersedes and changes truth.
True Foundations is a ministry that seeks to explain and apply biblical teaching to real life in today's ever-changing world. With a view towards building a stronger church, the teachings are focused on making Scripture work for people by encouraging them to allow the words of Jesus to change them from within.
Well, we're still in Galatians. Now, Galatians is in some ways a strange one because there's lots of stuff in it that doesn't necessarily apply to everybody, but that's okay. We need to understand some of the things that Paul wrote about. Now, when he was writing to the Galatians, he was writing to a whole bunch of congregations, not just one. They're scattered over a large area. So it's not just one congregation. There's lots of stuff going on. And we know that there was a large Jewish contingency. And somewhere in that, there was the influence of Judaism that was rising its head and impacting the people there. Paul was addressing that. And this particular section, there are some details in it that we don't fully know the history of. So I don't want to over-speculate on those particular details. They are what they are. But often when you read these letters, they're clearly personal letters, and all the details are not known. But of course they knew them because they were people, real people in their day. And Paul had a particular kind of relationship with them. And all those details are not there for us. So we've got to see it for what it is and glean some principles that can help us so that we do not fall in the same trap that some of these Galatian Christians fell into. And as always with Paul, when he writes, he does write from a very personal place. Now, that doesn't make it any less inspired by God. It doesn't make it less accurate. In fact, that challenges in that area, doesn't it? That we as his people, we have our own perspective on things. I'll talk about perspective another day because that's a big, big issue. But we have our own thing going on. We come from a particular place in it, and maybe there's emotional connection. All of that, it's involved. And Paul puts himself in this letter. It's not just a doctrinal treatise. He puts himself in it. And I'm encouraged by that, and I'd like to see if there's anywhere that, from my point of view, I can put myself in it. I like to see, from the point of view of those who hear, can you put yourself in this letter? See, because that's helpful if we will connect to these things. And then it's not just black and white. It affects us deeply. It's objective in the sense that it is truth, and truth doesn't change. It's subjective in the sense that we are involved in it, and we have to think about it. And how does it affect us? And how can we respond? So you have to keep all that stuff in mind. Now here we go. Chapter 4 and verse 8. But in the past, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You observe special days, months, seasons, and years. I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. I beg you, brothers, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you in physical weakness. Though my physical condition was a trial for you, you didn't despise or reject me. On the contrary, you receive me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Messenger, really. That's the word. Angel is exactly the same as messenger. what happened to this blessedness of yours. For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? They are enthusiastic about you, but not for any good. Instead, they want to isolate you so that you will be enthusiastic about them. Now, it is always good to be enthusiastic about God, and not just when I am with you, my children. Again, I am in the pains of childbirth for you until Christ is formed in you. I'd like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. Actually, that's really helpful. If a guy like Paul didn't have a clue what to do, it kind of helps me a bit, because I don't either sometimes. When people respond in a particular way, that is not godly. So here's the situation overall. There's mention of his sickness. I'm not going into that because I don't know the details of it. There's tons of speculation, but nobody actually knows. We know that there was a point when he was infirm, and in that place he declared the gospel. God granted him grace, and many believed. So that's all we need to know about that just at the moment. But looking at the passage here, this is what it seems to me to be the reality of the situation. There were new believers in the Galatian churches, and they came from a pagan background. Now we know that Paul was called of God to go and preach to the Gentile world. We know that. And he did that. Now we have to understand that Paul, as a man, in his gifting, he was an apostle, we know that. He was also a teacher of the word. We see that time and time again in his writing. But he was also an evangelist. And when he was out on his trips, what are known as his missionary trips, when he was out and about on his trips, much of the time he was acting in that gifting of being an evangelist. He was declaring the gospel. He was not always laying foundations for churches or putting churches in order. He was not always doing that. Sometimes his focus was out there to declare the gospel. He did that, and then he moved on. Of course, when he did that, he spoke the truth and only the truth. I know that's important, isn't it? When he was acting as an evangelist, he spoke the truth. His theology was right. He did not in any way water down his theology to get people in, which is a tendency in some circles. Let's just get them in. Let's just get them saved. Well, it doesn't work like that. His theology was always correct, but his emphasis was declaring the gospel, and when he declared it in its fullness and in a certain way to explain that the way is the way of grace, and that would be part of his call to the Gentile people, and he would expect them to leave behind their pagan belief system. Now, it seems that Gentiles came into these churches, but there was a sector of those churches that were Jewish believers, and they were still steeped in Judaism, and they were putting that burden upon new Christian believers. That is what was happening. Of course, they didn't know any better, did they? That's the problem for the new believer. The new believer doesn't know any better. Now, this is what I think is happening in these circumstances, and I think we can draw a principle from it. It doesn't matter where people come from, what their backgrounds are. Maybe they even have some kind of church background. But they come to Christ, and when they come to Christ, they should put behind them the way they were before. The things that they believed before, whether it was extreme paganism or whether it was just some form of nominal or legalistic kind of Christianity, they're supposed to put that behind them. But at the early stages of a Christian's life, they are really quite vulnerable, aren't they? They have not been walking the walk for very long. And here is the tendency, and this is really very, very powerful for people, is the tendency is that when they first come, now they'd heard the gospel, Paul had spoken the gospel, and they were in that newness stage, probably even excited about it. There they were in all of that. And because it's early for them, they've not gone into the deep things, if you like, of theology. They've not gone into that. They're still in the stage of so relieved that Christ has come to them and rescued them from the power of sin. That's where their minds are. They've not gone into end time theology. They've probably not grasped the incarnation. They won't have a clue about the way the church is supposed to be structured and those kind of things. They don't know that. Even if when Paul was preaching, some of that was intermingled with it, because likely it was. They are focused on, I am a follower of Jesus now. So when they become a Christian, they are brought in to a particular circle. And if that circle, that local expression of the body of Christ, has some particular bias, some particular error in its theology, in this case, Jewish legalism, whatever it is that is their first reference point of thinking this is what Christians are supposed to believe. Now, I think that many people here could connect to that idea. Whatever circles you found Christ in, that's where you first began to get your information of what you are supposed to believe, doctrine. And that is really very, very powerful. Because for most people, they form a connection with the first things that they have learnt. And there they are. They think this is right. In times past, as we've gone through some of things, we've looked at different ideas and different belief systems that people have had. And folks here have come from those backgrounds where they have believed certain things, and then as time has gone on, we've examined them and seen, well, maybe that wasn't the way after all. This is the way. And in the process of that, if somebody's a truth seeker, they wrestle with it and they say, yeah, I am prepared to put away things that were wrong and embrace things that are right. And that's the way it should always be. But it is a particular difficulty, and it was for these people, that the place where they first connect with the things that are taught there lay a foundation for the rest of what they will think and believe all their Christian life. And it is difficult to address it. And the reason why it's difficult to address it is that they form a very deep emotional connection. And it seems to me that in this area of theology, unless somebody is a real truth-seeking person, unless they are willing to strip away all of their thinking to discover what is actually correct, and those kind of people are few and far between. Unless they are willing to do that, they will struggle. And what will happen is that what they were taught in those early days, even if they fall out with the church later on, because this happens a lot, they might fall out with the people for whatever reason. It's usually because they don't get their own way, but that's a whole different story. As time goes on, they might do that. They might separate from a group of people, but it is difficult for them to leave behind belief systems that they first embraced. It is because there is an emotional connection to the nearness of their beginnings in Christ. And that is hard to deal with. And many people never actually succeed in dealing with it. This is what is happening here. These are Gentile people coming from a pagan world with all their pagan belief systems. And then very quickly, what happens? They're taught Judaistic Christianity and they embrace it. Now, here's the interesting thing with Paul. He puts himself in the frame and says, I used to be a legalist. I'm like you were, but I want you to be like I am now. See, he puts himself in there. He owns his past and he shows that he has broken free from it. So that's helpful to us, isn't it? But at the same time, he likens that Judaistic Christianity to the pagan world. The things that they are committed to doing now, they might be different in form, like the rituals and all the things that come from Judaism, they might be different in form from the pagan rituals, but the idea is the same. And that is really disturbing, isn't it? You could call it a form of pagan Christianity, if you like. Or a Christianized paganism, whichever one you want to choose. It doesn't make any difference. But that is the reality of the Galatian church. And I think that is the reality of the present day church. It's no different. Now, people that have been brought up in churches all their life, and in reality they have come to Christ. Christ has taken hold of them. But they have been imbibed, if you like, with some form of theology, whether it's legalistic or some other thing that is not the truth. In their early days, that became their identity. And it is difficult for them to leave it behind. Somewhere in all of that, at the outset, they did not embrace the fullness of the freedom of the gospel. There was still a part of them in the area of their minds, their emotions, that remained connected to the place they came from before they met with Christ. And that is what has to go. And this is what Paul is trying to deal with. And here he is writing this letter to them, and you can see that he is not just disappointed, he's distressed by it. Because it is not the gospel that he preached. It was never his intent to allow these people to be captured by this way of thinking. And so there he is. He's distressed. And really, he does not know what to do. Is there anything he can do? If he didn't know what to do, I'm not going to try and pretend that I know what to do. I don't know what to do. I've seen this time and time again. And usually what happens, this is my observation of it, is that there's somebody, they come from a particular background and it's legalistic or it's something else, and off they go and they hear the gospel as it is expounded, and they begin to, it seems on the surface at least, embrace it. But then something happens. Something that shakes them, some difficulty, something they don't like, it really doesn't matter what it is. But they hit a point where they are discovered for what they are. Something pushes them. And what happens is they go back to their default position, because this is what's happening for these pagan people. They're going back to their default position of pagan thinking, but it's just wrapped up in Judaistic Christianity, because Paul makes no distinction. And this is what happens time and time again, and it is distressing. Like the number of people that I have seen that are, oh yes, this is obviously the truth, and they seem to espouse it. This is right. Let's go down this route. Then something happens. What do they do? How do they respond? They do not respond from the point of truth. They do not respond by saying, I need to examine this. I need to put this away. They do not respond like that. They respond emotionally. And they go back to their default position. And there it is. And it's very strange, because you find people that have been shown the way of freedom and have appeared to embrace it. In that time, their default underneath it, you find them back there. They might have changed their mind about one or two things along the way, because people do anyway, don't they? But essentially, they go back to that way of thinking. And this is Paul. What's happened? He's baffled. He's shaking his head. I don't get this. Why? You see, if Paul, the great legalist before he came to Christ, if Paul can put all that behind him, then so can we. If Paul can rely totally upon the grace of God for his freedom in Christ, for his understanding, for his walk with God, if he can do it, so can we. And he says, what's happened? And this is how deeply he feels. My children, I am in the pains of childbirth for you. This is his emotional connection to them and what Christ has done for them. And I think it is right to have that kind of emotional connection. His emotional connection didn't lead him down a strange path. It didn't lead him to abandon the fullness of the gospel. It didn't lead him to go back to some kind of false default position. His emotional reaction to this is based upon his desire to see these people flourish in the gospel. And I think that anybody who is called to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, unless to some degree or other they are touched by this kind of way of being, then I don't think they should be doing it. Because it's all it is a profession then. All it is some kind of status or some kind of job. The gospel is so important. And God's people taking hold of the fullness of God, of the gospel, it is such a big deal. It is so important that the preacher cannot be without passion for it. Cannot be dispassionate. It must somewhere affect them at the emotional level and leave them in that place of saying, what happened? And there isn't an easy answer to that. And I kind of feel that more often than I would like to feel like, why did that person go down that route? Why did they go back to their default position? Why did they choose to walk a certain path when clearly It is nothing whatsoever to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, it's a burden, and yet, of course, the grace of God is there to carry the burden. But the burden is real. This is what he wanted. He wanted to see Christ formed in them. I think this is such a wonderful, wonderful phrase. When you think that he came from a legalistic background, he was a man of absolute performance of the law. I do not think that we can enter into to how much this guy was dominated by the law of the Old Testament. We know that it gave him no peace. We know that it did not resolve his guilt. We know all of that. We know that he was trying hard, but never getting anywhere with it. We know all of that. But I don't think we have any reference points to take us to understanding how much this guy was committed to performing the legalistic expectations of the Judaism of his day. It's not just Moses, you know. There's so much that was added on. Crazy stuff that was just added on and on and on. Foolishness that was added on and on and on. He was totally bound up in it. Then he met Jesus. And he was free. And his desire was for the same freedom for all of the people that he had shared the gospel with. That was his desire. See, I don't think it's good enough for guys who preach the gospel, maybe the evangelist, to count the numbers on the responses that they get. Oh, we had a successful this and this happened, and we got so many here and so many there. I don't think that's good enough. I think there has to be a deep desire for everyone that the gospel has been preached to have Christ formed within them. I think that needs to be at the heart of the message. Now, that's a mysterious kind of statement in many ways. Is Christ being formed within you? Do I know that Christ is being formed within me? What does it even mean? But I think it means that the nature, the old nature that was mine before I met with him, has no longer any power over me. And I think it means that because of the work of the Spirit of God within us, that we are constantly being challenged in who we are. And we are being renewed and transformed by the work that Jesus did for us. That his dying is our reference point for our connection with him. But his rising is our connection point for our life with him. So there is a dying and there is a living. And we see him. And somehow, the perfect nature of who he was is the guiding force within us. And we are changing more and more. And we do not stop until we die or until he comes. And can we really, is it pretentious or is this a real goal to say that Christ is being formed within me? Because if he is, I must be changing. I must be changing to become more like him. No more religious. No more performance based. There's a whole list. We know the list. But somehow, deep within us. And this is Paul's desire. And because that's his desire, I think it hurts him more. And maybe that's one of the tests of those who lead, of those who preach and teach the gospel, is that when they see God's people that they have had connection with going back, it's a burden. You feel it. There is an emotion that's stirred up in it. And I think that is proper. Jesus himself was an emotional man. He wept. He was disappointed when he saw people falling away. But he pressed on. And nothing would hold him back. He looked beyond the cross. And he looked to the joy that was before him. He was an emotional man, but his emotions served him so that he could live to the fullness of what he was called to do. And so it should be for us, shouldn't it? That if we have emotions that get stirred by all of these things, that is proper. But they should serve us and help propel us forward to declare the truth without compromise, without a shade of some kind of let's make it easier for people. We'll get them on the path as long as they are saved. No, we can't do that. We mustn't do that. We need Christ being formed within us. We cannot afford to in any way let the gospel be less than what it truly is and what it's meant to be. And this is Paul's heart in it. But it's a difficult situation because he really doesn't have an answer. And sometimes not having an answer is actually the only answer, because in the end, the whole issue of individual, where they stand, it's between them and God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit upon them, and it's the way they respond to him. You can't manipulate anybody. You can't even encourage them, as much as encouragement is right in the proper place. What can you do? Except to say that if, like Paul, we have owned our past, we have embraced the fullness of the gospel, then at least we know the way forward for ourselves. And in that, we rest, but always to have the desire to see others embrace that. That Christ might be formed in them as he is formed in us. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. True Foundations is headed by David J. Jones, a preacher and teacher of the Word of God. His passion is to help individual Christians discover their true identity in Christ and to learn how grace operates in their lives. Currently residing in Canada, he is taught in both North America and the UK and has listeners all over the world. If you have questions about anything you've heard today, please email us at info@truefoundations.ca. Or for more information on True Foundations resources, please visit our website at truefoundations.ca.